Good morning. Bring you greetings from our family of churches called Metro Atlanta Baptist Association. We're 150 churches strong, give or take a couple. But as people ask, do we actually have 150? It's actually right now it's 151. And we just added a couple church plants. So we're thankful for the way the Lord continues to lead us to be on mission here together. Thankful for First Baptist Matthew's part in our life and ministry all these years. The association was founded, last year we celebrated 135 years, and don't worry, I hadn't been in the whole time, but just 15 years of that. But it's amazing how the Lord has worked through those decades, that century plus, and we're excited about how he continues to lead us to be on mission together. If you're looking for a way, you can be praying for our association right now. Normally in a given year, we'll have one or two pastors retire. And one of the things we do significantly is to help churches identify new pastors, train search committees, those kinds of things. Last year, we had 7 pastors retire. And so needless to say, we've been busy. But to just pray that those churches in transition and other churches whose pastors just went to other churches, that we'll be able to help them the way we need to and we can be on mission together here. All right, as we get started, I have to confess, I have a weird sense of humor, okay? One of my, just ask my wife and daughters. They're not here, so you can't ask them, and that's a good thing. But anyway, one of my favorite cartoons over the years has been Far Side. Anybody a fan of Far Side? Anybody know what Far Side is, okay? Don't put it up yet, guys. Hang on just a second. I have a Far Side cartoon for you. We're going to show you in a minute. But first, I have to set the stage. One of the old, okay, it's already up. Never mind. One of the songs from olden times is Home on the Range. You remember the words, maybe? Home on the range where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Well, here, these guys sitting around the campfire, one of the guys says, hey, everyone, Simmons here just uttered a discouraging word. Now, I hope it's that rare for you to hear a discouraging word, but knowing the times we're living in, there are plenty of discouraging words out there. My wife, Carla, and I just got through, actually, our second round with COVID. Yes, we've had it twice, and yes, we've had our shots. If I bite you, I can't give you rabies, but I may give you COVID. No, just kidding. It's funny, our new doctor, we have a new doctor, and we tested positive the same day. We kind of realized it's a married thing. You know, we're married, so we don't have to separate like we did last time, at least in different parts of the house. But our doctor, if you've never heard this one, our doctor was talking about the latest variant. I know that some people have been calling it Omicron. Please don't say that, okay? It's Omicron, okay? But our doctor, the MD, said, and I had to not laugh, he kept calling it the Omicron. And he kept saying, Omicron. And I said, oh my, yeah, it's bad, but it's, anyway, you know. Discouraging words have been everywhere the last 2 years. Today, and this year especially, as an association, we're trying to encourage one another as a family of churches. Our theme verse, actually, for the year in Metro Atlanta Association is verse 24 from Hebrews 10. We're going to read in just a minute. But today we're going to look at the whole context of that verse, verses 19 to 25, and get an encouraging word from God's word, okay? So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there or follow along, and we're going to hear what God's word says to us through these verses. In this passage, it's funny, for us as Christians, when you say some things, the world doesn't look at them this way. But for us, this passage calls us to surrender ourselves into a close relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, close and closer, drawing ever closer to him. And there's really nothing that could be more encouraging than that for us. To be challenged to live life, developing the relationship with God that makes life worth living and that empowers us to live and encourage others, no matter what the world throws at us. So, that said, hear what Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 says to us today. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest, or great priest, over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, your translation may have that last day capitalized. If so, there's a reason for that. We'll talk about that more in a bit. But first, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way, Lord, that only you, by the work of the Holy Spirit, can encourage us deeply. Not in a frivolous kind of way, Lord, but in a deep, satisfying way. So help us today, Lord, to be encouraged, to trust in you, to follow in you, to know that you are able, no matter what, Lord, to be all that we need, so that we can help one another day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. First, before we get to those encouraging words, if you would, consider with me our reason for encouragement, our source of strength in encouraging one another. His name is Jesus. It's interesting, as I was going through getting ready for this message and preaching it in the earlier service, I realized a lot of what we're saying today sounds like, you know, Sunday school stuff that all of us have heard a lot of our lives, and there's a reason for that. It's because it's true, and it's God's word, and it's something we need to hear and lock and hold on to, lock on to, so that we can have the encouragement we need for the times we're living in. But first, to start us off, our source of encouragement, our reason for encouragement is Jesus. Chapters 8 and 9 of Hebrews, don't worry, we're not going all the way back there, but just for a second, 8 and 9 of Hebrews speaks of how Jesus came to be the high priest to usher us into God's presence by faith. Okay, that's chapters 8 and 9. Then in the first portion of this chapter, chapter 10, it speaks of how Jesus is not only the priest, but the sacrifice for us as well, giving his lifeblood on our behalf, the atoning sacrifice that paid the price for our sins. You know that story, but it's good to remember it together today. He's the one that makes our life-changing relationships with God possible by his shed blood. So Jesus is our reason for encouragement. If you're looking for any reason to get encouraged today, just look to Jesus. Watch for what he's doing, and you'll be encouraged. He's the reason we have to be excited. He's the reason we have to be invigorated as believers. He's the reason we have to be ready for whatever we must face in life, even a pandemic or worse. He's the source of all good things for us. And verses 19 to 21 of our text make that clear here in Hebrews 10. Verse 19 says that, it says boldly, that we have the confidence to enter the most holy place. We have the confidence to enter God's actual presence by the blood of Jesus. And verse 21 says, we have a great priest over the house of God. We have a great priest. His name is Jesus. And he's always, always, evermore ready to intercede for us with the Father. For you, for me, for all of us. Jesus makes all of this possible. We didn't, Baptists didn't, First Baptist Matthews, he was a good church, the church didn't. Jesus is the one that makes this possible for us. Therefore, since he is our reason for living, hear these three encouraging words from our text, all in Jesus' name. First encouraging word, verse 22, tells us to get close to God today. Draw near to God today. Verse 22 says it loud and clear. Let us draw near to God. The New Living Translation says, let us go right into the presence of God. Now, I've had teachers, pastors in the past who would say, no, we don't need to be careless about that. We don't need to just go rushing in to the Lord's presence. We need to be reverent. And that's true. But at the same time, the door is open for us to go in. The door isn't shut. Jesus has opened the door for us to have access to the Lord. So we can walk right in and know that we're welcome in his presence. We're welcome to walk into God's presence, according to verse 23, with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, with true hearts fully trusting him to receive us. So the question is, today, in God's presence, do you have a sincere, genuinely true heart? The heart represents the whole inner life of a person. You know, earlier times, Old Testament, et cetera, it was more in the bowels, and that, you know, a little more graphic for us these days. But bowels or heart, wherever, the inner person is important that we get right inwardly so that we can approach God. But how do we get right? Like this. We admit who we are. We admit that we're sinners in need of forgiveness. We're people in need of grace. We admit that we need help in living. We're ready to repent and lead a new life for the Lord. Let's pause there for a second. I use a word that sometimes throws a curveball for people. I said we're ready to repent, which basically means we're ready to turn from our way to go back God's way. But when I was pastoring up in the mountains, I was trying to communicate to our church there the importance of ongoing repentance in the life of the Christian. It's something we need to do on a daily basis. I do. I hope you do as you walk with the Lord, coming afresh to him. And really, coming to him is an act of repentance. But after worship service one day, our deacon chairman came out. He said, we're doing a series on repentance, about five sermons. And as he came out of the church, nice guy, but I had to help him a little bit. He said, Pastor Bob, do you think, maybe we've heard enough about repentance now? I said, well, obviously not. Come back next Sunday. So he kind of looked at me and we just kept going on repentance. Because this coming back to the Lord is something we have to be doing. We need to be doing. We need to be getting close to God. And it's a daily thing. Like the philosopher once said, the trouble with life, it's so daily. It is. So we need to come to the Lord and know his presence as we draw near to him. We don't come to him because we're perfect. We come to him because we're imperfect and need help. We've made mistakes. We can't do anything, really. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, we like to think that we can take care of ourselves. You remember the old saying, we're Americans. We can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Maybe you heard that. Heard that saying? You ever actually tried to do that? I got some new boots one time, honest, years ago. I'd heard that saying, so I lay down on the floor and I said, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. My wife walked in the room. She thought I was having a seizure. I mean, it was like, you know, it was all twisted around. It's impossible. You can't do it, okay? Give me a rope, but you got to help me with that, right? We can't take care of ourselves. We need the Lord's help to do it. We need his help daily. And knowing what Jesus has done for us, we should approach God with deep sincerity and humble hearts. But how can I do that? I've already said it. With repentant hearts, coming back to the Lord, not in our own strength, but by faith. Here, verse 22 again. Draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Now, what's the full assurance of faith? The fact that we really believe we believe what we believe. That if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we'll be saved. That's the assurance. That's the trust we can have in the Lord. Not that we're capable of anything to earn salvation, but ready to openly admit that Jesus is the only one who can help us live, and that we give ourselves them to him in faith. That's the only assurance that counts. Like the old hymn said, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I come to him in faith, he receives me. He makes us able, he assures us, and we're lost without him. And notice the rest of that special verse. It's verse of the text. If you're wondering what the comment about having our hearts sprinkled means, once again, it's pointing to Jesus and what he's done for us. In Old Testament times, when a sin offering was made in the temple or the tabernacle, wherever the offering took place, the blood from that offering, it's kind of gross, but it's the way it happened. The blood from that offering was sprinkled on the people to show that they had been covered by that blood. The offering had been given to cover their sinfulness, symbolically providing forgiveness. But Jesus did that for us literally. He covers us with his blood. His blood has sprinkled our hearts and made possible forgiveness for each one of us as we trust in him. And then the text talks about having our bodies washed with pure water. It's a reference to baptism. And it's a good symbol, a good picture for those of us who believe that baptism means immersion. I mean, I'd much rather be immersed in pure water than just, you know, spritzed, okay? with being immersed, you're in it and covered by it so that we're fully cleansed. Again, all because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. So hear this first encouraging word again. Draw near to God. He's waiting for you. Jesus has already opened the door for your ready, willing, believing heart. I talked about Carl and I testing positive this week. Not this week. Sorry, 2 weeks ago. Well, this week. Sorry. My mask on. No, it was 2 weeks ago. We're fine now. But as we were leaving the doctor, we're there together, okay? And the doctor came in, talked to us with his mask on. And we noticed after we got out of the building what had happened when he said, okay, you're free to go now. We got our coats on. We're walking out of the building. The doctor's holding the door open to walk out of the examining area. The nurse is holding the door open to walk out of the office, basically saying, get out of here, you know? Now, that's a get away from here open door, okay? Jesus has given us a come into me open door. And we need to be ready to walk through it and go in to be with him. That's the first encouraging word. Second encouraging word, you write anything down, here's the second one. Don't let your grip slip. Don't let your grip slip. Verse 23 delivers it to us. It says, let us hold fast, hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Let us hold to the hope that we profess. Wiest translated it this way. He said, keep your confidence firm in the confession of your hope. And this term, to hold fast, hold unswervingly, means exactly what it says. To get a firm grip that masters that which is held. A firm grip that holds on like a bulldog that won't let go until it's mastered. Don't let it slip. Hang on tight. But did you hear what we're supposed to hold on to? Look back at the text. We need to do more than just hold on to hope. But the verse is more specific. We're to hold fast to the confession of our hope. We're to hold fast to the agreement that we need hope. We're supposed to hold fast to the decision we made to keep that hope. Don't let your grip slip. He's put the attention on us. God's got us. If you're with him in faith, if you've trusted Jesus, he's holding you secure. But he expects us to hold on to our confession of that with just as firm a grip. If we by faith have sincerely placed our hope in the Lord Jesus, we need to hold on to it and tell others about it. That hope is the assurance of our salvation. That hope is our key to the door to abundant life and heaven itself. Now remember this about the grip we need to keep on our confession of hope. Christians can hold fast our hope because we know the God behind it and the God with whom we grasp is the one we can have full confidence in. Remember the last part of verse 23. Hold fast, it said, for he who promised is faithful. He's got you. God does. The Lord in whom we've placed our trust will never let go of us. He's faithful. He who's promised, that's the Lord, is faithful. Not us, not you, not me, not the church, not a preacher, not a pastor, not other people. God alone is forever faithful to us. If you haven't learned that lesson yet, hang on, you'll learn it. We can put our trust in people, we're going to be disappointed. Put your trust in God, you'll never be disappointed. Here from verse 23 again, and from the New Living Translation. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm in Christ, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. There's no question he'll do what he says. God is faithful. Jesus made it possible for us to know it and believe it. So don't let your grip slip on that. Don't let your grip slip on him. God is faithful. He'll keep your hope alive in Christ. Just hang on. All right, third encouraging word. Be ready for the time of your life. Be ready for the time of your life. Now stop just a minute with me. Pause for a second. Maybe you want to close your eyes just to think about this question I'm going to ask. Go back to when you first became a follower of Jesus. And think about this question. Do you remember how wonderful it is to know that saving grace, to know that you're a believer in Jesus, to know that security. You remember how reassuring it is to believe that no matter what, no matter what comes your way, you'll be able to deal with it victoriously through your personal saving relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When I was 7 years old, when I made my profession of faith in Christ. Now, some people would say, oh, that's too young. Well, don't tell me that. Because I remember exactly where I was. I remember exactly what I felt in my little immature seven-year-old self. And even though years later I wondered, did I really make a serious decision then? My parents and my own testimony affirm the fact that I was one way before and I was a different way after. The Lord changed me and prepared me for the time of my life at a young age. And we talk about testimonies. I remember in college, I've heard comedians too talking about how they went to college so they could build their testimony. You know, sorry, that's a joke. But anyway, you don't want to have a bunch of bad things happen so that you can build your testimony and then tell how you became a Christian. Okay, that's not the goal. But that's what it seems like we may have done. But I was one of those people that went to college a Christian. I went to college called to ministry, ready to prepare for ministry, you know? But what does that mean? What difference does that make for us? Well, in terms of children or older, remember D.L. Moody, famous revivalist of times past, is one when he came home from a meeting one night, his wife asked how it went. He said, well, there were 2.5 people saved tonight. 2.5 lives saved tonight. His wife said, what do you mean? He said, well, there were 2 children that were saved and a middle-aged man was saved. 2.5 lives. The middle-aged man had already lost half his life, but had another half to live. That's the way it works, okay? If you come to Christ as a 35, 40-year-old, you've wasted 35, 40 years. Sorry, but you have. But if God calls you early, hang on to that and be ready for the time of your life, whether you become a Christian at 5 or 45, okay? That's the promise. After the text assures us and encourages us, verses 24 and 25 remind us of our responsibility to live life to the fullest. Look what it says. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Another translation says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. I mean, this is serious. I mean, you know, to spur means to stick a metal spike in your side, right? You know, you're talking about a horse and somebody's spur, that's what it is. Pretty strong. Yes, he uses some strong words here to tell us that we need to find ways to positively provoke one another, to excite one another, to stir up one another, to encourage one another strongly toward love and good deeds. In short, God wants us to encourage one another to live the Christian life, to be who he's called us to be. We're to spur one another on toward the sharing of agape, God's kind of love, that selfless, self-giving, self-sacrificing love that was best demonstrated by Jesus on the cross. The Bible's saying here that we're to aim for and encourage one another toward practicing that kind of love. The New Living translates verse 24 this way. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Think about it. This kind of love in action is the most important Christian responsibility we have. And believers are to help one another practice it. That's why we're here. We're not here to experience salvation, praise the Lord for that, and then hide away until God calls us to heaven. We're here to make a difference. We're here to help people see the hope that's possible. When we talk about following Jesus and being his people, this verse is telling us to do whatever we have to do to actually live like it, to live out the Christian life, to love God, to love our neighbors, to serve those in need, to tell those who are lost how to find their way home to Jesus. Now, this love is shown in the good deeds he mentions in verse 24, which are not things we do because we want to be Christians. These are things we do because we are Christians. We do this love. We live this love. We do these good works because we're following Jesus. As I mentioned at the first of the message, verse 24 is our association's theme verse for this year, with our theme, together to love and serve. But let your imagination go with me for a second, okay? I said earlier, we're a family of 150 churches, 151 right now, okay? Imagine the impact of 151 congregations of Christians together deciding that we're going to practice love and care for our neighbors, pointing them to Jesus with word and action. What could God do? That's just our churches, okay? There are almost 1,000 churches in the Charlotte-Mecklenburg area. But 150 of those are Southern Baptist, okay? What could God do if we decided we were going to obey Hebrews 10:24 together? And with a population of over a million people in Mecklenburg County, we can make an eternal difference in hundreds of thousands of lives this year. Let's correct that. We will make a difference in hundreds of thousands of lives if we obey what this verse says. We've done some research based on church membership and participation. And out of that 1.1 million people that live in our county here, around 700,000, some would say closer to 800,000, have no meaningful connection with any church. Okay? Which means between 700,000 and 800,000 people who are our neighbors need to know Jesus. Or need to come home to Jesus, one or the other. Folks, that's a lot of people to care for and help. But we've got an army. What might God do with all of us? What could God do just with all of us here in this room today if we decided to go from here to deciding to obey Hebrews 10:24 together? When the verse is telling us we need to look for ways, consider ways we can stimulate one another, spur one another on to this kind of loving ministry in these challenging times. Truth is, God is, through this pandemic, in spite of all the challenges, in spite of the difficulties, God has opened the door for us to build relationships in ways that we haven't been able to before. Now, we may have to do it with a mask on, but fine, wear a mask. Help a neighbor. Care for those around us. Interesting, when the pandemic first hit, our new neighborhood we just moved into a couple years ago, we'd been trying to meet neighbors, and our neighbors across the street, George and Jane, decided to have dinner in their driveway for our neighborhood. We all socially distanced, sitting around in the driveway in our folding chairs. And we got to know our neighbors in ways we hadn't yet. What could God do through something like that in your neighborhood? Or some other relationship he gives you so that you can love and care for someone around you? Now, connected with this in verse 24 is what verse 25 says, carrying on the message of the previous verse, when it says, let's not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another all the more. Yes, let's meet together in the same room, like here, to worship, to encourage, and all the more, the text says, as we see the day of Jesus' return drawing near. I mean, folks, we've lived through times when it was easy to meet for worship. You know, years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, that was really easy. Now, when it's more of a challenge, too many are turning their back on worship. And that's been something that's been expected, really, by folks in church leadership. Chuck Lawless, Southeastern Seminary, said at the beginning of the pandemic, people that who were going to church, will not show up after the pandemic. Hello. It's true. In most churches, attendance is down 30, 40, some 50%. What does that mean? Does that mean those Christians just decided they weren't going to come back? Or does that mean maybe we weren't all the Christians we thought we were? That's up to the Lord to decide. I just know what the text says. It says, don't stop meeting together, but meet together to encourage one another. And all the more, what does it say? As we see the day drawing near. We mentioned this earlier. Let's bring it back home. The day, sometimes capitalized in a text, is talking about the second coming of Jesus. And really, it's one of two things. Either when Jesus is coming back or it's when you're going to meet him. Okay? That's the day. The closer that day gets, the more serious we need to be about trusting and following Jesus and encouraging one another to trust and follow Jesus. Living the Christian life, loving and serving and worshiping and encouraging. It's wonderful. It's the time of our life. We need to get ready for it and be ready for it. Remember, we're not promised tomorrow. The day of the Lord's return could be any time. And I just got a message a while ago. A friend of mine, around my age, just passed away yesterday. COVID pneumonia. Now, that's been one thing that's been a sobering type of issue with this whole pandemic. And it's hard to see folks leave us. But do we need to see that sometimes? To recognize the fact that life doesn't go on forever? We need to be serious about our relationships with the Lord and what He would have us to do so that we can encourage one another toward trusting and following Him and loving our neighbors. All the more reason to encourage. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Jesus is our reason for encouragement. He came and opened a way for us to know God personally. So let's do that. Let's know Him personally. He gives us hope that'll last forever. Don't let your grip slip on that hope. And He challenges us to love God and one another together in His name before it's eternally too late. Encouraging words, needed words. I don't know about you, but I've got children and grandchildren and family and friends and neighbors that need to know Jesus and need to stay close to Him. As we close today, let me ask you two questions. Do you know this Jesus today we're talking about? If you do, wonderful. If you know this encouragement that only He can give, praise Him for that. Are you ready to encourage your fellow Christians to love and to care for those around you? Living for Jesus one day at a time. The needs are real. The encouragement is real. The Lord's hope for us and His salvation for us is real and eternal. Let's share it with our neighbors. Lord, thank You for the privilege of worship today. Thank You for reminding us of how able You are to be all that we need, Lord. Help us to hold tight to You, to hold firmly to the faith that we profess. And help us, Lord, to be ready to encourage one another, to provoke one another, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, so that others may see the love of God at work in our lives, so that others may come to know You before it's eternally too late. Thank You, Lord, for Your encouragement today. Help us to respond as we need to. In Jesus' name, amen.